firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
How can Jesus be both the Lamb of God and the Good Shepherd? Well, that's one of the many great questions our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, answers today on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus for another great study in God's Word. We've arrived at John chapter 10, where we're about to study what Dr. McGee called one of the most wonderful metaphors used in Scripture. We've got just a few minutes today before our study begins, so let's share a few letters that we've recently received from our World Prayer Team members who faithfully intercede for God's Word as we broadcast it throughout the world. First is an email from Carla in Wichita, Kansas. I was first introduced to the Bible bus in the late 70s by a dear church friend in Marquette, Kansas. Both of our husbands were gone most of the week for business, leaving us to hold down the fort. We would listen to the broadcast, and then one of us would call the other, and we would discuss what we learned. I so miss those days. Over time, we both moved and lost close contact due to a divorce. I had to enter the workforce and didn't get to listen anymore. About 11 years ago, I was in a Bible study in my church when another member told me I could hear Through the Bible online. The next day, I listened over my lunch hour at my computer at work. When I heard that sweet voice and Dr. McGee's teaching, I just started crying. No matter how many times I listen, I always hear something new, or I'm reminded of a truth I've known and forgotten. Over the last few years, I have been with the prayer team traveling the world on my knees. I enjoy hearing how God's Word and Through the Bible is still opening the eyes of the blind all over the world and in their language. What a gift we can offer the world. Well, thanks, Carla, for your wonderful letter and for your faithful prayers. Next is a short email from Debbie. I am handicapped, so there is little I can physically do, but I can pray every day. God's blessings to you. Well, amen to that, Debbie, and thank you for your faithful service through prayer. Every day, it's an honor to have you on our team. Would you like to join these and thousands of listeners, including me, who pray daily for God's Word to reach His whole world? You know, each weekday we travel on our knees to a different country and ask God to work in the hearts and lives of those who are listening to Through the Bible. It's an exciting journey. So hop aboard and marvel with us at how God answers our prayers and meets the needs of His people around the world. To sign up and receive our daily emails Monday through Friday with prayer prompts, as well as stories of changed lives and so much more, visit ttb.org/pray today. Again, the address is ttb.org/pray. Now let's commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and quiet our hearts as we come before you. Help us to hear your voice as we learn more about your wonderful Son, Jesus. May the knowledge that we receive today change our lives as we seek to serve him in all that we do. In his awesome name we pray, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now as we come back to the 10th chapter today of the Gospel of John, we're at verse 11, and the Lord here says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now we have here a second allegory, or a metaphor, if you please. And the first one was back up in verse 7, where he said, I'm the door of the sheep, and I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now he says, I'm the good shepherd. And how in the world can he be the door and be the shepherd at the same time? Well, as we said, that ordinarily the porter, or someone employed for that purpose, had charge of the sheepfold, and he would sleep right in the doorway. And actually, there was no door that would swing on hinges that had a padlock on it, but the man himself would go to sleep there. And the Lord Jesus is not only the door to the sheep, but he's also the good shepherd. He's the one that stays in the doorway. He is the door that opens to eternal life. He's the one that protects his own. And he's also the good shepherd. And that's very important to see. Now you will find out that he is also called the Lamb of God. And how can he be the Lamb of God and at the same time the good shepherd? And I think this is one of the most wonderful metaphors that's used in Scripture. May sound like it's a mixed one, but it certainly is not. Now he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, he came down and identified himself with us, and we're called sheep. But he is the shepherd also. And the fact that he became a sheep emphasizes the humanity of Christ. But the fact he's a good shepherd emphasizes the deity of Christ, because he alone was worthy and was able to save. No other human being could have. He had to be God. So he says here, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And you'll notice that he's called the good shepherd. He is also called the great shepherd of the sheep. In Hebrews, that great benediction, now may the great shepherd of the sheep. Then Peter in his epistle called him the chief shepherd. Well, we have him in Psalm 22 as the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. In Psalm 23, that's so familiar to us, he's the great shepherd of the sheep that is able to keep his own. And then the chief shepherd, he's Psalm 24, where he's coming again. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown rejoicing. These are wonderful pictures that are given to us of him in the Word of God. Now he says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that's an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. You see the difference between the Lord Jesus and any other religious ruler or leader, for that matter, is that the other religious leaders, a man have had to do something for them. They did very little for humanity. You take any of the great leaders. Buddha never did very much for his followers. And Muhammad actually never did very much for his followers. And these modern cult leaders, all they do is get rich. They don't seem to do very much for them. The difference between a hireling and the shepherd is the one that gives his life for the sheep, and then he protects the sheep. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth. Why? Because he is a hireling, and he careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Two things that are important. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. A wonderful relationship. Paul said, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. To know him, and to know him is to love him, and he knows his sheep. What a beautiful, actually a beautiful picture that we have here of him. And you have that picture actually given back in Ezekiel in the 34th chapter. There is a wonderful picture of a shepherd in verse 11 of the 34th of Ezekiel. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I'll deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Then he goes on, I'll bring them out, and I'll feed them in a good pasture. And verse 15, I'll feed my flock. What a wonderful picture of the shepherd, you see. He is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Now notice he says something else here in verse 16 that we need to remember. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now the fold is Israel, you see. And he says, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one. Now, it's not fold here, because there's more than one fold, but there's only one flock. And that's what it should be. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. And today, he is calling out a people, both Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, bond and free, male and female, black and white, people from all nations, out of every tongue and tribe and nation, and there's going to be one flock, one shepherd. Then he says, all this is in the will of the Father. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And friends, the Father loves him because he died for us. We ought to love him because he died for us. Now listen to him. He's making something very clear, not only to them, but to us today. He says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, if you'll note this very carefully, that at the trial of Jesus, and we called attention to it in Matthew, he was in full control. You see, he set the time of his death. He said he would die during the feast day. Now, his enemies, the ones who arrested him, said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. He was crucified on the feast day. Just as he said, he is never more kingly than when he approaches that cross. And he's in absolute charge. If you read the gospel records aright, you'll find out he wasn't on trial. The Roman government was on trial. The nation Israel was on trial. And by the way, you were on trial and I was on trial. And we were condemned to die in him, for he died for the sins of the world. He didn't have to die, friends. He did it willingly. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He had power to lay down his life, had power to take it. No man could touch him unless he had his permission. Now, this, of course, caused people in that day, especially the enemies, to raise some questions. Verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a demon and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now you see that what he's saying here goes back to that incident of the fact that he opened the eyes of this man born blind. And the crowd there that day said, well, a demon could never have done what he did. And there was a division, you see, among the people. Some thought he was a demon. Others thought he was the divine Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world. And there's always been that division. Many believed, many did not believe. When Paul went to Athens, some believed, some did not believe. And when I preach, I find out some believe and some do not believe. When we give it out on radio, some believe and some don't believe. That's the way it is. And I'm not to expect it to be different than that. Now, will you notice in verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. I think this is one of the most vivid verses in the scripture. It was at the feast of the dedication was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, this is the picture that's given to us here. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, actually, he had not revealed publicly that he was the Christ. You see, these religious leaders, we're told they received him not. We've been told that. Now, they say, if thou be the Christ, you tell us. Now, he had not publicly declared his messiahship up to this point. Actually, he demonstrated in the triumphal entry. But he had to his disciples, you will recall, made it clear who he was. And actually up in the Samaritan country, which seems very strange indeed. You remember when those first men came to look for him or to follow him And you remember Andrew went back and told his brother, we found the Messiah. And that was the same thing that you'll recall that Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel, you're the Messiah. And then you'll find out that up there in the Samaritan country with that Samaritan woman, that these men that came down, they said, now we believe not because of thy saying, the saying of the woman, but we've heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And then back at this blind beggar, you remember we called attention to it. Jesus said unto him, 9:37, thou hast both seen me, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he revealed himself. Now he declares his messiahship. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now he offers proof that he is the Messiah. His works prove it. That's the proof. And, well, what are some of them? Go back and look at it. He was born in the line of David, according to prophecy, introduced by John. His teaching demonstrated it. His life demonstrated it. And his miracles demonstrated it. The proof that I do is the thought here in the word works. This is the proof that I am who I claim to be. Now he says, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Let me turn this around and put it like this. Because ye are not of my sheep, ye believe not. Rather, the thought is that ye believe not. And because you believe not, that demonstrates that you're not my sheep. Now, he gives the positive side of it. Will you notice this? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now we come to this wonderful section here. You see, the brand on the sheep of ownership is obedience. It's the one they follow. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Do you want to know whether a person is saved or not? Well, you tell me what his relationship to Christ is, and is he obeying him? You see, all of his sheep have a hearing aid. That hearing aid is they hear his voice. That is the blood-tipped ear that we saw about. The priest, when he was dedicated, had blood put on the tip of his ear. He had a blood-tipped ear. And the Spirit of God has to open, because eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, that blood-tipped ear that the Spirit of God can speak to. And they had a hearing aid. And in Proverbs 20:12 it says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. That's quite a wonderful verse, you see. And he says, hear my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And friends, it's just as simple as this. If a shepherd came out of the morning and came to the fold, and then he began to call, sheep, 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 and he started up the hill, and say there were 500 sheep, and 100 of them came out and followed him, do you know the conclusion I'd come to? They're his sheep. And I'd come to another conclusion. The 400 stayed in the fold were not his sheep. And that's true today. It's just as simple as that. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Well, what about these sheep? Listen to him, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And you notice what he does? He gives unto them eternal life. And friends, when he gives to them eternal life, that means they don't earn it. They don't work for it. He gives to them. And if it's eternal life, it's forever. And if it plays out next week, it wasn't eternal life at all. You see, the shepherd will die, but will the sheep be in danger? Well, they were scattered, but he gathered them all up again. And he says they'll never perish. Neither will any man pluck them out of my hand. But why? I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Never perish? That's what he said. Backslide? Yes. Perish? No. The sheep might get in a pig pen? Yes. stay there? No. Pig? No. Never a pig. Sheep they are. And no one can pluck them out of my hand. No believer destroy himself, but an enemy may get him. May I say, may come in like a roaring lion. No, he won't. No man will pluck him. No created thing pluck them out of my hand. He says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is wonderful. I, many years ago, preached on this passage when I was a young preacher at a church court meeting. I was asked to preach on this subject, and it was out in West Texas. And a big, long, tall Texas rancher, the kind that you think of when you think of a Texas rancher, very fine Christian, by the way, came up to me, and he said to me, young man, that was a pretty good sermon. And you know that was a long time ago because he called me a young man. And he said that was a pretty good sermon. But he said, you don't know anything about sheep. And then he told me, he said, I have 2,000 sheep. And he says, there's somebody watching them all the time. He said, you know, if two little sheep go over the hill and they're not but a half a mile from the flock, he said, they're lost. They cannot find their way back by themselves. And he said, the only way in the world they can be safe is for the shepherd to be there. And he said, you know, a wolf might come up. Now he says he'll kill one of the little sheep. Now he says you think the other one would be smart. And he'd say, well, while he eats my little brother, I'll go back over the hill and join the flock. But he doesn't know where to go. All he does is go, meh, and he runs around and waits so he can be dessert for the wolf. Now, this is what he said. He said, look, he says, you know, a sheep is stupid. A sheep does not have sharp claws. He can't defend himself. And he doesn't have fast legs. He can't run away from danger. He says, if a sheep is safe, it's not because the little sheep is clever or smart. It's because he has a good shepherd. Isn't that wonderful, friends? May I say to you, we say today that he gives to us eternal life and we'll never perish. Somebody says, you're bragging. Oh, no, friend, I'm not bragging. Except I'm bragging about my shepherd. I got a wonderful shepherd. He said he won't lose any sheep. He started out with 100 sheep, and he's going to come through not with 99. If one of them gets out and gets lost and even gets in the pig pen, he's going out and get him, bring him in, because he starts out with 100 sheep, coming through with 100 sheep. Now he says in verse 30, I and not my Father, but I and the Father are one. He claimed to be God. And so much so that then the Jews, which are the religious rulers, they took up stones again to stone him, you see. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? You see, friends, he had his credentials there with him. And those credentials were the works he had done. And as I've indicated before, there were not two or three blind men. He didn't have a healing line. Friends, there were literally thousands of blind that had their eyes open, thousands of lame that were walking. Oh, I tell you, the evidence was there, and they wouldn't accept it. And they answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. Now, there's one thing for sure. In that day, those who heard him understood that he made himself God. So when the liberal comes along today and says, well, Jesus never said he was God. Well, may I say to you, the liberal's the only one that's misunderstood him. And I can understand that because the liberals misunderstood so many things. Now, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you're gods. If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came in the scripture cannot be broke, say ye of him. The point, of course, that he's making here is that if they were on a high plane, he's not saying here that mankind are gods. That's not it at all. And when we get to the Psalms, where that's quoted from, I go into a great deal of detail there. Now I want to finish this chapter. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God. The rest of this chapter he claims to be God, by the way. He is who he said he was. What think ye of Christ is the test. Try both your state in your scheme, you can't be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him.
As usual, Dr. McGee is very clear. Jesus Christ claimed to be God, and every one of us must decide whether to accept him as God and Savior or to reject him. To find out more about this important decision, visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? And if we can help you find a resource to help you deepen your understanding of God's Word, please call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you here tomorrow as our 5-year journey through God's entire Word continues on Through the Bible.
Jesus made it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.